Colossians 4, we're making our way through the book of Colossians. We're almost to the very end. I read a story this week about a man who lost his job. This took place in the 1860s in London, and he was poor to begin with. He worked as a janitor in St. Peter's Church in London. And he worked away, and he was a hard worker, but he couldn't read. And that became a problem in his job. And sometimes the leadership would leave notes for him, instructions. And when he didn't follow those instructions because he couldn't read, he was fired. And he thought, what am I going to do? He was already struggling and just trying to make it on a janitor's wages. And he took the money that he had in his pocket, and he went and he bought some tobacco. And he stood on the street corner, and he began to divide up the tobacco and to sell it. And at the end of the day, he tripled his money. And he did that again the next day. And again the next day. And at the end of the month, he had enough money to open up a small shop. And he sold tobacco, he sold other things, and he became a store owner. And a couple years go by, and he becomes another store owner. And 10 years later, he has 15 or 20 stores, and he's become a wealthy merchant. He's an entrepreneur. And he sat down to meet with this tax man. And as they were going through all of the taxes and sitting down, this tax man said to him, "Boy, you've done so well for an illiterate. But where would you be if you could read and write?" And the man answers back, "I'd be a janitor." You see, that day that he lost his job, that was one of the worst days in his life. He was so discouraged. And he thought, what am I going to do? But he didn't realize that that was a blessing in disguise. And that God was at work in his life. He was a believer. He was trusting the Lord. And as he faced that difficult circumstance, that suffering, he moved ahead just doing what he could do, faithful. And the Lord blessed him. You see, when we think about tragedy and hardship, we think about those things from our human perspective. It's important to look at difficulty and tragedy and hardship from God's perspective. And when you face those difficulties, you could trust God. God's at work. Nothing catches him off guard. And nothing is going to interrupt and disturb his good plans for you. I love when David writes in Psalm 23 how the Lord is his shepherd. And you're familiar with this psalm. You might have it memorized. And at the end of the psalm, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." The English translation doesn't do justice to that. Because the English translation, to follow, that's such a mild term. The term that's used there is the same term to describe how King Saul pursued David and tried to kill him. And here David says, "Surely God's goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life." If you've trusted Christ, and you belong to him, God has a plan. And God is going to pursue that plan. He's going to bring it to fruition. And sometimes hardship and difficulties, it seems like it's interrupting that plan. Oh no, it's going to stop God's plan. No, it isn't. Because you can't stop God's plan. And God is at work through these things. And sometimes God uses these difficulties as the off-ramps to send you down new roads and to direct your plans. And that's what we've been seeing in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, we read about Paul being imprisoned. Paul is a preacher of the gospel, and now he's been arrested and he's in prison. Well, how is he going to preach now? Now he's in jail. Now he can't minister to the churches. God's plan is thwarted. What's going to happen now? Well, God's plan isn't thwarted, because it was God's plan for Paul to be imprisoned and to bring the gospel where it wouldn't reach otherwise. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been studying this passage, that Paul is a preacher and he's also a prisoner. Well, how do those two work? You know, you would think that, you know, boy, if Paul's imprisoned, he's not going to be able to do his job. Well, God's working it so that Paul can do his job even more so. And we've been looking at six reasons why God allowed Paul to be imprisoned. God had his plan. And we'll look at these. I'll give you a reminder. We began with the first three last week. If you weren't here, we'll see that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says this: "As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. And that with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about our whole situation." What's the situation? What are the circumstances? What are Paul's affairs that he writes about? And that is that he's a prisoner. The church knew that he was a prisoner. They had heard, oh no, Paul's imprisoned. They didn't have the rest of Scripture, and so now Paul is sending these messengers to tell them, hey, you know what, in my imprisonment, God is doing greater work through me. And God is encouraging the churches. We've been looking at these reasons why God would allow Paul to be arrested and to be imprisoned, but the gospel isn't imprisoned. You see, Paul is in prison, and he writes to the Colossians, and the first reason that God allowed Paul's imprisonment was that imprisonment gave Paul a captive audience. Paul was there with other prisoners. He was there with guards. He was there with hard men. He was there with men that were far from God. He was there with men that would not accept an invitation to church. They couldn't accept an invitation, and if they were free, they wouldn't accept it anyway. And here Paul is there. Paul is chained to another prisoner and chained to a guard. And he's able to share. These guys couldn't get away if they wanted to. See, so God had a plan. The imprisonment gave Paul a captive audience. Imprisonment gave Paul also an audience with high-ranking officials. We saw that last week as we read through Acts 22 and 23, as Paul is there before Felix and Festus, the governors of that region. In chapter 26, Paul is there with King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, and he's able to share and bring the gospel. Paul is able to share with the commanders of the Roman army. And as Paul knew he wouldn't get a fair trial, he appealed to the Supreme Court. He appealed to bring his case before Caesar himself. And Paul went to Rome, and he was able to stand and proclaim his gospel in the defense before the emperor of the Roman Empire. Can you imagine that? Paul writes about how the gospel has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Praetorian Guard, that was Caesar's special guard. They were his bodyguards. It was like the secret service of ancient Rome. And Paul was able to spread the gospel throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and throughout Caesar's household, among Caesar's servants. It's amazing. The gospel penetrated to Rome and into Caesar's household. God had a plan. And God put Paul in that situation exactly for this purpose, to bring the gospel to where it wouldn't go otherwise, to give Paul a captive audience with high-ranking officials. And we saw number three last week, that the imprisonment, it gave Paul an opportunity to love like Christ. Christ Jesus loved us. He loved sinners with a sacrificial love. He's willing to endure hardship. In the Gospels, we read about a man that came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus answered him. He said, "Well, foxes have holes to live in, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You really want to follow me? You really want to live the way I live? As a traveling rabbi without a home, just eking it out?" Jesus, he lived and he died for the needs of others, to bring sinners into reconciliation with himself and with the Father. And here Paul, he is willing to suffer, and he's willing to serve Christ and to be a messenger of the gospel and even be imprisoned. Why? Because it was an opportunity for him to love with the sacrificial love. He loved people like Christ did. And he illustrated Christ's love. They could look at Paul and they could look at his message and they would say, "Paul, why are you willing to suffer this way?" And Paul says, "I'm nothing. My suffering is nothing, but look to him who suffered even greater things. And he did it to bring you into fellowship with God." Well, Paul was able to model a love for Christ, a love of Christ. He was able to put Jesus on display. And so we're going to pick up where we left off as we look at some of these passages here. Imprisonment gave Paul an opportunity not only to love like Christ, but to suffer for Christ. What does that mean? Why is suffering for Christ an opportunity? Well, it's an opportunity because suffering for Christ really is an authenticating evidence of true faith. You know, it's easy to claim Christ when everything's easy. But when you claim Christ in the midst of opposition, when you're the only one that is standing firm on the Word of God and your hope for the Lord, and you face ridicule, and you face people laughing and smirking and snickering at you. You see, when you're willing to endure that in your association with Christ, you know what that is? That's evidence. That's evidence that you really do believe. You know, the problem is if you profess to know Christ and you profess to believe in him, and when hardships come and when ridicule comes and when persecution comes, if you suddenly become less devoted to Christ and you go along with the crowd, well, that's a scary thing, because that's an indictment against your faith. That's an indictment saying, you know, do you really love Christ? Do you really trust in him? You trust him when it's easy, but do you trust him when it's hard? Well, here, Paul, suffering imprisonment and hardship, that was an opportunity for him to suffer for Christ, and it was an opportunity for him to follow Christ, and it demonstrated what true faith looks like. True faith is not a faith that says, "Well, Lord, I'll follow you as long as it's convenient for me." What kind of faith is that? Christ calls us to follow him, even though it may be costly, even though we may suffer for it. See an example of this in Matthew 5. As Jesus preaches, and he preaches what makes us blessed. And in verse 10 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know what, when you suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of God and for your testimony and for your love for Him and your faith in Him, when you suffer persecution because of that, heaven belongs to you. It's not that you're saved by persecution, but being willing to suffer is a wonderful evidence and testimony that your faith is real. Think about the heroes of the faith through the Old Testament. And you look at their faith. Why do we look at them like a hero? Because they trusted God in the midst of hardship. There's no one that Scripture focuses in on where they trust God and everything is easy. Like God wants us to see what true faith looks like. And here Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you suffer and you're willing to endure hardship for Christ, that demonstrates that you belong to Him. And that you're a citizen of heaven. And that heaven is your home. This is why when the disciples were persecuted in the beginning of Acts, they were persecuted and sent away from the temple. And they were told not to preach the gospel. They went away rejoicing because they were worthy of suffering for Christ. It's not that they enjoyed the suffering. It's not that they enjoyed those beatings. They weren't crazy. They weren't saying, boy, those beatings really felt good. No, what they rejoiced in was, we really do believe the Lord. We've been considered worthy of suffering for Christ. And so Paul was imprisoned, and imprisonment gave him an opportunity to suffer for Christ and to show what true faith looks like. People could look at Paul and they could say, boy, this guy really believes. This guy really is saved because he's willing to follow Christ anywhere. He's willing to do anything for Christ. Even though it's physically costly. It cost him his freedom. Imprisonment gave Paul that opportunity. Paul writes about this in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. He talks about all that he had in his life, all of the blessings that he had before Christ. And he says, more than that, I count all these things to be loss in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Paul says, what's better, the stuff that I had in my life, my reputation, my finances, my schooling, all these things? And he says, those things are rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I choose Christ all over again. If I had to do it again, I choose His way. Paul goes on, he says, I count them rubbish for the sake so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, in Christ, knowing Christ, I have righteousness that doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. It's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ on the basis of faith. And then look at verse 10. Look at Paul's heart's desire. He says, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. And I want to follow Christ. I want to be conformed to Him in every way, even His death. And in which way did Paul want to be conformed to Christ's death? Well, it's this truth that Christ loved Paul and gave his life for Paul. And Paul's saying, I love Christ, I'm going to give my life to Him. And it's the same calling that God gives to every believer. That he loved you and gave himself up for you. And he says, come follow me and give yourself completely to me. Put your life in my hands. Follow me. Follow me where I lead you. I'm going to lead you in the path of righteousness. It may be costly, but put your life in my hands. And this is what Paul did, and he illustrated that for those early Christians. He illustrates that for us. So knowing Christ is much more than just making a profession of, I believe in Christ. The confession with your lips is important, but believing in your heart, that's also important. So it's more than just making a verbal confession. It's trusting Christ. It's loving him. It's following him. Lord, where do you want me to follow you? And the Lord says, follow me everywhere I lead you. I've given you my word. I've given you this truth. And put it into practice. Follow me. Lord, what if it means hardship? He says, follow me. Lord, what if it means difficulty? He says, follow me. Paul followed Christ, and his imprisonment was a way for him to suffer and follow Christ. Do you love the Lord? If you've trusted him, I know you love the Lord. Follow him. Put your life in his hands and say, okay, Lord, my life is in your hands. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you with my soul. I could trust you with my life here on earth. And so I want to follow. I will follow. Help me to follow, Lord. Paul did that. He wound up in prison, and that was according to God's plan. Let me ask you a question. You know, when we talk about suffering for Christ, would you risk your life to save another person? Would you risk your life to save someone that you loved? And maybe you've been in that situation. There's been an accident and you had to spring into action to rescue someone. You know, certainly we would do that. You know, a big mean dog trying to get my kids. Yeah, I'd go there, I'd rescue them. What if the dog bites me? Well, as long as it doesn't bite them. And you'd risk your life for your spouse to save them, to protect them. Why? Because love compels us to risk. Right? Because I love someone else, I'm willing to face harm, difficulty. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. And the Lord's not calling us to follow him just when it's convenient. If you love the Lord, follow him. Follow him where he leads. Even if it's through suffering, difficulty. Jesus taught this truth in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:23. Many of you have this memorized. If you've never memorized this verse, this would be a great verse for you to memorize. This is a great life verse of what God calls his people to. In Luke 9:23, it says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? Jesus says, okay, following me isn't just a matter of, you know, telling the Lord, Lord, I follow you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I believe in you. Jesus says, deny yourself. Don't go where you want to go. Go where I lead you. So deny yourself daily and take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up the cross. That was an ancient expression in Roman times. It means to face persecution, to face death. Jesus had to take up his cross. He carried his cross on the way to Calvary. And here Jesus says, if you wanna be my disciple, you wanna come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, this truth that we see of suffering for Christ, truly believing in him and willing to suffer for him, imprisonment gave Paul that opportunity. And unbelievers and believers got to see it. And it had the same effect on them. You see, when you follow Christ in the midst of hardship and suffering, people, they notice that and they say, boy, this person really, they really believe this Bible stuff. They really believe this Jesus. And it makes an impression. And now they begin to wonder, like, could this be true? You see, your testimony is so important. And your testimony is you face difficulty. And Paul, as he faced this difficulty, what did he do? He didn't pout, he didn't complain, but he said, I'm gonna serve the Lord. I'm imprisoned, I'm gonna do what I can to serve him. And God used it. What an amazing attitude. It's an attitude that we could all grow from and learn from. We'll look at number five, this fifth reason why God allowed Paul to be imprisoned. And that's that imprisonment gave Paul an opportunity to model true faith. Kind of got the ball rolling on it gave Paul an opportunity to suffer for Christ, but now we see that Paul's faith, he shows us what true faith looks like. And there are true and false believers that are out there. There's true and false Christians. And Paul shows us what a true Christian looks like. Oftentimes, we think about, well, true Christians, you know, they're going to follow the Lord, they're going to do these things, and, you know, they're going to turn from wickedness and turn from sin, and that those are all true. But dealing with hardship, that is a way that demonstrates true faith. Jesus taught about true faith and false faith in the Gospels. He gave lots of examples. He talked about the sheep and the goats. Talked about you will know them by their fruit, right? There's trees with good fruit, trees with bad fruit. Jesus gave the parable of the soil. The sower went out to sow, and some of the seed that landed on the hard path, landed on the roads and the trails that went in between the fields. And that seed, it couldn't penetrate because everything was packed hard. It wasn't plowed, and the birds came and ate that seed. There's some that landed on the rocky soil, and the seed, it began to grow and spring up, but it didn't have a good root. It couldn't send its roots down because of the rocks, and it withered and it died. There's other seed that landed among the weeds and the thorns, and as they grew up, they choked out the good seed. The weeds grew quicker, and the good seed was influenced by the weeds and the thorns, and it didn't produce fruit. But there was some seed that landed on the good soil, and it grew up. And it produced fruit. You see, Jesus, he tells us, you know, not everyone's going to be saved. This was an illustration and a parable that there's going to be lots of people that hear the word and they fall into four different categories. And there's going to be some people that immediately respond. It looks like they're a believer because they begin to grow. But when the weeds grow up around them and they're in this world, then it chokes out their faith. There's other people that they look like they're believers and they look like they're starting to grow. And then when hardships come, they wither and die because they have no firm root. And Paul, he models for us what true faith looks like. People ask, did Paul really believe? How do we know Paul believed? Well, because he trusted Christ through difficulty. Look at a passage here as Paul writes to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and he reminds Timothy about living out true faith. Paul says, 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 12, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of our testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. And he's referring to, don't be ashamed to associate with the Lord, to be known as a believer in Christ. And don't be afraid of the testimony of me, his prisoner. Don't be afraid that it's like, oh, that's Timothy. He's friends with the prisoner, Paul. Paul says, don't be ashamed of that, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, when Paul suffered, and when any believer suffers, they suffer according to the power of God. God could have spared you from this trial, and yet he didn't spare you. He brought it into your life. But that's not the only thing that God brought into your life. Along with that trial, he also brings his power to endure. And that's what we see here in verse 8. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, God was strengthening Paul. We think about the Old Testament saints as they were obedient to the Lord. Think about Joseph. We see this recurring phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph is thrown into the pit and sold by his brothers into slavery and is taken to Egypt, but the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph becomes a slave, and in his master's house, his master's wife accuses him of attacking her, and he winds up in prison. And he's in prison, but the Lord is with Joseph. And the Lord is with him, and the Lord elevates Joseph to bring a great, great salvation to the land. And he rescues the people from the famine. And he brings his family to Egypt, and they're preserved, and God grows them into a nation. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing through your suffering. You need to trust him, and you need to understand that God knows what he's doing through your suffering. And so we could trust him. Paul understood that. And he modeled for us true faith. Paul goes on as he writes to Timothy, and he says, join with me in suffering according to the power of God. And he says, but now the gospel has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light with the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a minister. And for this I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul says, I know the Lord. I know that I could trust the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and I am confident that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. Paul entrusted his very life. He entrusted his soul to him. And he reminds Timothy of this. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me. He models that out. Boy, it's easy to talk tough when things are going good. Things are going good, and you need to believe in the Lord. You need to be willing to suffer for the Lord and endure with the Lord. And here's Paul in prison, and he's telling Timothy. See, Paul's been living it out. And he models for us what true faith looks like. And imprisonment was an opportunity. I've had it before. several times sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. And in my younger days, they would say, you know, it's easy for you to believe because you don't have any problems. You know, I grew up in a household loving mom and dad. I grew up with a godly church around me, godly adults around me. I had, you know, pretty good friends. And so my life was pretty easy. And so I'd share the gospel with someone. And they came from a situation where they had a difficult life, painful life. They struggled with things. And they would tell me, it's easy for you to say that because you haven't lived my life. It's easy to say you trust the Lord. Everything's going easy for you. Well, no one says that to me now. You see, because suffering gives an opportunity to live out true faith. And Paul lived it out. He modeled it. And that's one of the things that Nicole and I, as we talk and as we pray, you know, she's been struggling with the cancer, fighting it for 6 years. And it's like a roller coaster, you know, surgeries and chemo and about to start radiation. And as we talk and as we pray, one of the things that we ask the Lord, say, Lord, we want you to use us. If that means through this medical trial, through this suffering, then we want to be obedient. Lord, we want you to use us. We want you to do your good. And if it's through our suffering that you could build up Christians, then we want you to use us in that way. Because suffering gives an opportunity to model true faith. And if we could model that for you, and if you could model it for others, imagine what the Lord will do with it. And Paul understood that truth. He knew that suffering and imprisonment was an opportunity for him to model true faith. We'll look at one last reason why God allowed Paul to be imprisoned. God called Paul to be a preacher, to be a messenger. And then he has him locked up. Why, Lord? Well, because imprisonment gave Paul an opportunity to fulfill God's will. God had a purpose for Paul. He had a will for him. You can remember when Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus. And Paul was blinded and he had to be led by hand like a child. And he was there in the house and he was waiting. And the Lord called a man by the name of Ananias and said, I want you to go and I want you to speak to Saul. And I want you to grant him his eyesight back. And Ananias, as a believer, he says, Lord, I've heard about this man. He's a bad dude. He's a persecutor of the church. Like, what am I going to do? Go over there and pray for him to be healed? And when he's healed, is he going to arrest me? Put me in jail? And listen to how the Lord responds to Ananias. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. He says, he's an instrument. He's my delivery method. He's going to bring the gospel before kings and Gentiles and the Jewish people. This was God's will and God's plan. Well, how is it that God was going to take a Jewish rabbi and put him on the world stage? Well, God knew what he was doing, and it was through imprisonment. And it was through the Roman law that the Roman law gave every Roman citizen opportunity for a fair trial. And when Paul wasn't receiving a fair trial, he could make his appeals. And he appealed up through this appeal system. And eventually he appealed to Caesar. And it's like, okay, He appealed to Caesar. He invoked that right, and now he has to go. And God is in heaven, sitting back, saying, "That's right. I did that." You see, God was working and planning on a whole different level. We read in Isaiah 55 where the Lord says, "Your ways are not my ways," declares the Lord. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." Boy, God is working on a level that we can't understand until it happens and you look back, hindsight, and it's like, oh, that's what the Lord was doing. And you look at that and you're like, "Lord, that is brilliant. Lord, that is genius." And it results in us praising him, saying, "Lord, it was so good. Your way is so much better than the way that I had planned. I plotted out my itinerary and I thought this was the best way, but God, you're plotting and you're leading. It's a better way, infinitely better than my way, Lord." See, Paul understood that. We saw earlier that Paul reminded Timothy, "Do not be ashamed," right? Do not be ashamed of the gospel, of the testimony of the Lord, or of me, right? Because God has called us according to his own purposes, right? God had a purpose through that. In Romans chapter 12, we read about we could either choose God's way and go down the way of the world, or we could go the way of Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Right? Day by day, am I going to present myself to God as a living sacrifice, or am I going to be conformed to this world? Day by day, sometimes hour by hour, we come to that fork in the road. Which way am I going to go? Lord, give me the grace. Help me to be transformed by you. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to follow you. And he says, as you do that, you prove what the will of God is. And Paul, as he was obedient to the Lord, as he endured this hardship, what did he do? He was able to live out and fulfill God's will. And Paul did this for the rest of his life. Especially in 2 Timothy, as you read Paul in his old age writing to Timothy, he's still in prison. And Paul, he understands, I'm getting close to dying. Paul writes, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You see, Paul was at the end of his life, and he says, I ran the race. I ran the race that God called me to. I kept the faith. I finished the course. You see, Paul was able to say that, and Paul was able to do that because day by day, as he was following Christ, and the temptations to go to the right or to the left, temptations to shrink back from following Christ, temptations to grumble and complain, as he batted those all away in his pursuit of Christ, day by day he did that, and at the end of his life he could look back and say, "I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." And it was that suffering that allowed Paul to fulfill God's will, being a chosen instrument to suffer for Christ. You know, why are we taking so much time? It's taken us 3 weeks to go through this passage. Why not just blast through it on one Sunday? Well, because these are such crucial life lessons. Because suffering is part of our experience. You know, you think, well, I'm gonna avoid suffering, and you can't do it. You could run, but you can't hide. And if you run, then you'll only suffer tired. And so God says, hey, I want you to understand that suffering is part of the way things work, but I am at work through those things for my glory and for your good. And he wants us to trust him. You know, God works his perfect will in surprising ways. And oftentimes he uses tragedy, hardship, suffering to do that. There's a young woman named Joni Erickson Tada. And when she was a young woman in high school, she went on a swimming trip and she dove into the water head first. And she didn't realize that there was a big rock submerged just below the surface. And when she dove in head first, she broke her neck. She became paralyzed. And as a young Christian, she had dreams of serving Christ. She wanted to serve Christ from the time that she was first saved. And after she was stabilized and was able to leave the hospital and come home, the reality of being paralyzed hit her. What would she do now? How is she going to serve Christ and do great things for him? She had all these dreams, and now it looked like the Lord had taken them all away. Missions trips were out. Helping in Sunday school was out. Helping in youth ministry was out. What could she do in her condition? She did what she could, the only thing that she could do, and that was to pray. And she began to pray and devote herself to prayer. People would come to see her and want to encourage her, and she ended up encouraging them. And they would leave being encouraged, and she was able to share the gospel, and she was able to encourage people, and she began to be invited to share at ladies' events at her church. She would speak to the ladies from her wheelchair. And God used her to begin a ministry to handicapped children. And through the years, that ministry, Johnny and Friends, has grown. She's been able to speak to tens of thousands of people at church conferences and retreats and revival events and missions conferences. And God took something in her life. It looked like a tragedy. It looked like it just ended all opportunities to serve. And it was through that that God did a greater work. And she'll speak and give her testimony about the difficulty in learning this lesson that God works through hardship. And God works greater things through hardship. And guys, that's the lesson we see in Paul. We see that lesson in God's word. We need to learn that lesson. God wants us to look at hardship and tragedy and suffering through God's eyes. And God wants us to trust in his sovereign direction. Trust him and follow him and rejoice. God, your way is better than my way. I can't see it now, but I know your way is better than my way. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you as you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Paul's imprisonment wasn't a tragedy. It was something God used to bring the gospel into that Roman world. You know, God's plan was at work and he was there. And the lesson for us and the question I want to ask you is, will you trust Christ? When things go wrong, will you trust Christ in difficulty? And will you be faithful to him? And will you rejoice in him and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Help me to follow you. And watch what he does for his glory and for your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are at work in all of the needs of our lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Pray that you would grow our faith. Help us to face difficulty and hardship, Lord. Help us to see things from your point of view. Help us to rejoice in you. Pray, oh God, that you would use the trials in our lives for the eternal good of our family and friends and those around us. And so we ask for all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.